Well, good morning, and may I add my welcome to that of Alan. Wonderful that you can be here this morning as we open up God's Word together. You probably already know that British people work the longest hours in Europe, with an annual average of 40 days unpaid overtime. And we say, don't we, it's part of our culture, which may be true, but it still takes its toll. Last year, about 400,000 people in the UK reported work-related stress at a level they believed was making them ill. And the estimated cost to UK business of work-related stress is £13 billion a year, which is the cost of absences caused by illness from working too hard. Well, if ever our country and if ever our church needs to hear a message about the importance of rest, why we have rest and how we should rest, then it's today. And that's what I believe God is wanting to say to us this morning from our passage in Genesis 2. We've been spending the last 2 weeks in Genesis 1 looking at how God authored creation and how God ordered creation, culminating in the creation of man and woman, you and I, made as rulers in God's image. But now we turn to Genesis chapter 2. And at the end of the first 6 days of creation, let's reread those verses again. Genesis 2 from verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Well, we have two headings this morning, and let's look at the first, what I've called the purpose of rest. What is the purpose of rest? Well, I must say that I'm indebted to former chief rabbi Jonathan Sacks for his wisdom on this subject. Genesis 1 tells us that in 6 days, God created the world, and on the seventh day, he rested. But why? Why does an all-powerful God need to rest? Why does an all-powerful God need to take 6 days to make the world? Why does he need to rest? Well, to think of God as some sort of stressed-out office worker who comes home late at the end of the week and exhausted just flops down into his easy chair to watch CSI or whatever's on TV, to think of God like that is perhaps to misunderstand Genesis 2. You see, all of creation, all that has been made, all of nature is creative. But only God, and as we saw last week, God and humanity, only God and humanity create consciously for a purpose. So unlike the animal kingdom, for God, and critically for us as well, the creating and the ruling that we were talking about last week is not a process of ceaseless activity. Because for God and for ourselves, part of the very fabric of creation is to have moments of contemplation when we reflect. When we reflect on why we do what we do. God wants to say to us this morning, we need time for reflection and for thinking, as well as time for doing. So the rest we read of in verse 2 and verse 3, literally in Hebrew, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, is holy time. It is time set apart, time out from the relentless pressures of everyday activity. The Sabbath is a day dedicated to thinking about the purpose of what we do. And that thinking time, that contemplation time, is not an optional extra tagged on to the end of creating. Get this, it is part of the creative process itself. It is the stepping back and the saying, wow, wow. It is the taking time out to admire all that has been made, to think about its purpose. It's taking a step back from the DIY shed or the A-level art project that you've done. And it's saying, yes, I can see the purpose of this. I can see how it's useful. Wow, good job. Let me ask you a question. How long did it take God to create? Well, verse 1 of chapter 2, after the sixth day, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So surely God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. In verse 2, we have in the NIV Bible in your seats, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. But a formal translation, word for word, and certainly a lot more confusing translation, you'll find in more literal versions of the Bible, such as the King James. On the seventh day, God finished the work he had made. On the seventh day, God finished the work he had made. So did God finish on the sixth day, or did God finish on the seventh day? When the Hebrew Bible was first translated into Greek, what we call the Septuagint, the translators changed this sentence to make it more comprehensible. The translators couldn't understand that on the seventh day, God finished. So they actually changed it to on the sixth day, God finished the work, which to the Greek readers, and I think to us as well, seems to be a lot more understandable. But of course, that's not what it said. It said, and looking down at your NIVs, it says, the seventh day. Well, we should know that, because on the seventh day, God did finish his work. The heavens and the earth were already made, sure, but the creation still lacked something. What did the creation lack? The creation lacked rest. The creation lacked rest. Verse 2, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. On the seventh day, God finished. So yes, God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, but creation was a 7-day process, because rest is part of the very fabric of creation. In other words, rest is the creation that allows us to enjoy all other creations. Just as margins surround a page, or just as clear space frames a picture, so clear time is the frame in which we set our work. Let me ask you, do you see rest in that way? Do you prioritize time for contemplation, time for reflection, time for thinking about the purpose of what you spend your time doing? In terms of how we apply the purpose of rest to 21st century Cheltenham, I find these words from the Christian writer Warren Wiersbe very helpful. The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. Well, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard in our world simply to stop, to pause, and to calm our hearts to worship God. It's not often in a Christian meeting that I would quote Mahatma Gandhi, but I think there is some wisdom in his words. There is more to life than simply increasing its speed. So yes, we use Sabbath times to reflect. But of course, living in a relentlessly fast, high-pressured society where we're only a few taps of an iPhone away from instant communication, in that kind of world, Sabbath provides time for physical recreation. God, of course, didn't need physical recreation, but Sabbath is there because we most certainly do. Now notice how that word is spelled, recreation, re-creation. Rest is part of creation. And we do well to spend Sabbath times in creative, recreative pursuits other than our normal work. Enjoying the outdoors. We've already seen some of that in the video earlier. Going for walks. Reading. I know some of you like to paint. Enjoying music. Enjoying film. And it's quite clear from God's design for Sabbath in the rest of the Bible that it is time for family. It is time for friends. It is collective time. It is sharing time. It is time for each other. It is time to develop relationships. The number of people that I meet who say, you know, with my job and with my pressures, I'm just too busy to develop relationships. Well, that's what the Sabbath is designed for, in part. But physical recreation is also about sleeping properly, about recuperating, relaxing times without any emails to answer, without any deadlines, without any pressures. What a world that would be. Because when we take time out to rest, we become more effective the rest of the time. Let me tell you a story. There were two woodsmen. One day the first woodsman challenged the second woodsman to an all-day tree chopping contest. So the first woodsman, he worked very hard. He chopped all day, stopping only for a quick lunch break. But the second woodsman, he had a leisurely lunch, and every hour or so he took a 10-minute break. And at the end of the day, the first woodsman was surprised and quite annoyed to find that the second woodsman had chopped substantially more wood than he had. I don't get it, he said. Every time I check, you were taking a rest, and yet at the same time you chopped more wood than I did. Ah, but you didn't notice, said the second woodsman. Every time I sat down to rest, I was sharpening my axe. And friends, that is why we have Sabbath, to sharpen our axe, to become more effective as people. Or put another way, if you keep a bow always bent, highly strung, of course eventually it will break. But if you let it go slack, if you give it time to rest, it will be more fit for use when you want it. Sabbath means preparing ourselves for effective use by taking regular time out to recuperate. See if you can guess who said this. Every now and then, go away. Have a little relaxation. For when you come back to your work, your judgment will be surer, since to remain constantly at work will cause you to lose power of judgment. Go some distance away, because then the work appears smaller and more of it can be taken in at a glance. And lack of harmony or proportion is more readily seen. These are the words of Leonardo da Vinci. Now, as you'll no doubt appreciate, he was not an idle man, was he? He excelled as a painter, as a sculptor, as a poet, as an architect, an engineer, a city planner, a scientist, an inventor, an anatomist, a military genius, and a philosopher. But perhaps one of the reasons that he did so much was that he knew the value of rest. And conversely, if we don't rest, the quality of our work takes a bit of a dive. In Martin Moore Eade's book, The 24-Hour Society, he writes, "The most notorious industrial accidents of the last 100 years, the Exxon Valdez oil spill, the Three Mile Island meltdown in the US, the Chernobyl nuclear disaster, these all occurred in the middle of the night, with critical decisions made by tired and exhausted personnel. In the Challenger space shuttle disaster, key NASA officials made the ill-fated decision to go ahead with the launch after working 20 hours straight and getting only 2 or 3 hours of sleep the night before. Their error in judgment cost the lives of 7 astronauts." And he says, here's the point. We ignore our need for rest and renewal at the peril of others and ourselves. So I hope we can see that Sabbath rest is more than just a day to catch up on TV and errands. Rather, it's time for reflection. It's time for thinking about why we do what we do. And it is time for physical recuperation, helping us to be more effective during our times of work. On the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Well, if that's the purpose of rest, what about the pattern of rest? What is the pattern of rest we're given here in Genesis? Well, quite simply, verse 3, God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day, blessing it and making it holy. And that pattern in Genesis, whilst initially written down at the time of Moses, comes before the Mosaic law was given to Israel. In other words, this seven-day pattern, it occurs at the creation of the world, and it reflects something that endures. God's design in the Bible, it does seem to be one in seven, doesn't it? One day in seven, one year in seven. That's why every seventh year, churches who understand this give their senior pastors a Shabbat, a rest, a sabbatical. What a good idea. Many ancient religions had holy festivals, annual celebrations, but none went so far as to ban work for one day a week. It's actually something that's unique to the God of Israel. And I would go so far as to say, without being legalistic, today it's still a good idea to try to take at least one 24-hour period of rest a week. Doesn't have to be a Sunday. For me, it's not Sunday. For many Jews, it's a Saturday, but for most people in this country, Sunday probably is the most convenient day. Make sure you take weekly rest, for that is God's design for you. And one day in seven is just about right for rest, reflection, and recuperation. In 1793, during the French Revolution, with the dawning of the so-called Age of Reason, the French adopted what they termed the French Republican calendar, or the Revolutionary calendar. It eradicated the seven-day week cycle. It abolished the day of worship, and it created a 10-day week. A 10-day week. All the workers worked 9 days on, and then on the 10th day they had a day of rest and merriment. Well, what happened? It wasn't long until workers became physically and mentally and emotionally exhausted. 9 days on, 1 day off just doesn't fit creation's natural rhythm. And eventually, in 1805, it was actually Napoleon who abolished the 10-day week and returned France to a 7-day week. Well, to ignore God's weekly cycle given at creation, it simply makes us vulnerable to physical and mental and emotional breakdowns. God created us for work and for rest, and we can honour him by taking that rest. And I would suggest, without being legalistic, one day a week is good as a rough guide. In Exodus 31, verse 13 and 14, we read, "Tell the people of Israel to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you forever, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Yes, yes, keep the Sabbath day, for it is holy. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community." Now, the principle of the Sabbath being holy and being kept by us today is the same. But praise God, remember that we are not under the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. We are not Israelites living 1400 BC. So today we don't have to follow legalistic procedures for the Sabbath. We don't have to do what many Orthodox Jews still do in the UK today, never pressing buttons on a lift or changing TV channels on a Saturday, as that could be regarded as work. Lionel Blue, the rabbi turned comedian, he said that he had come to believe in miracles through an event which had taken place on a Saturday, where during the Sabbath service, a visitor from America had arrived with a suitcase full of $10 notes, which he gave to the synagogue. And he said, but there was a problem. How to count all this money on the Sabbath? So he said, I prayed for a miracle, and for 100 meters all around the suitcase, it was Wednesday. Well, thankfully, we are bound to the Bible's eternal Sabbath principle and not the specifics of the Mosaic Covenant in the Old Testament. And that eternal Sabbath principle is a trajectory that very much begins in Genesis 2 and creation, and it applies in a particular way with particular consequences to the people of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. But it continues into the New Testament, where Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus tells us that he's the one that's come to bring us true rest, true Sabbath. And that Sabbath trajectory leads us, of course, to Hebrews chapter 4, that Phil read to us earlier, with the writer speaking of a future Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone, for you and for I today, if we trust in him, who enters his rest, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. What I'm trying to say is this. We should cease from our work for one day a week, as set out at the beginning of the Bible. Yes, for spiritual reflection. Yes, for physical recuperation. But ultimately, for a theological reason. Because throughout the Bible, Sabbath is a little bit of eternity. A little bit of the future eternal rest promised to us by the Lord Jesus, packaged into one day a week. The Sabbath ultimately reflects eternal rest. So just as rest was the goal of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, so rest is the ultimate destination of God's people. That is eternal life in him, resting in the eternal life given to us by the Lord Jesus, both now and into heaven to come. A weekly Sabbath for the people of God is a little taste of our future eternity with him. That's why Sabbath time is important, and that's why it is holy, and that's why it is blessed, verse 3 of chapter 2. We're used to the idea of holy places and holy people in the Bible. But the first thing, the very first thing that God calls holy is a day. Shabbat, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a moment of eternity in the midst of time. It is designed, as one person put it, as a fountain of rest and delight from which we drink. So I hope we can see, within the cycle of a week, the Sabbath creates a delicate rhythm of action and reflection, making and enjoying, running and standing still. And without that pause for reflection, without that pause for recreation and God and family and community and sleep, it's as if we risk making the journey whilst missing the view. Well, the challenge for us is to reflect on how we spend our Sabbaths and whether or not they are, for us, as the prophet Isaiah called them, a delight. Ask God, how do I need to prioritize reflection, recreation, family and relationships? What do I need to change in my life to receive the blessing and the joy and the delight of Sabbath? How is God challenging me to reorganize my life in order to receive this blessing? Well, as we think about these big questions, perhaps a moment to rest, to pause. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. We put all our hope and all our trust upon the one who gives us eternal rest, the Sabbath that lasts forever.